Bibles this morning, please. The book of Psalms, chapter number 92. Psalms, chapter number 92. What a wonderful portion of a wonderful book of a wonderful Bible. Psalms, chapter 92. I'm excited about this portion of Scripture. The whole thing, the whole chapter. But we're going to begin in verse number 8. If you found your place, Psalms chapter 92, verse number 8, signify that by saying amen. Amen. I hope you brought your Bible. Now you notice we don't have Bibles or giving envelopes or songbooks in the pew. We do that as a measure of confidence to people to let them know that we're serious about trying to do our best to avoid any kind of contact with the COVID and all those things. So bring your own Bible. Take your Bible home. Use it when you get it home. Trust that God will help you to hide it in your heart. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of the unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me." We're going to stop there this morning. The title of the message is, "Mine Enemies, Who and What to Do." Mine enemies, who and what to do. The Bible, your King James Bible, and that's the only Bible we talk about much unless we're trying to show pitfalls in the others. Your King James Bible speaks in 368 verses about enemies. And probably each of us has an enemy today. And oh, I know you have an enemy to your soul. I know that. The Bible tells us that. But the first mention of enemy is found in Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 20. And the Bible says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." This is when Melchizedek came out and met Abraham as he was returning back home. And Abraham had victory over his enemies, and Melchizedek is talking about blessing the Lord and because he had delivered the enemies. Listen, I'm here to tell you today that God can take care of your enemies. Now, sometimes God, you know, as you read, if you're on our reading schedule with Bethel Baptist Church, you've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy now, Numbers past. You know all these times when God's people took advantage of God, turned their back on him, and God sent an enemy. And it might be an enemy of flood, it might be an enemy of fire, it might be an enemy of people, soldiers and weapons and so forth. But God sends enemies into our lives when we have taken him for granted. Just like I took this sign for granted, sometimes we take God for granted. Shame on us when we do this. And I found from personal experience that the Lord is able to take care of our enemies just like he did for Abraham. The last mention of enemies in the Bible is Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 12. The Bible said, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." This is a point in Scripture where God has already caught us out of here. We're enjoying heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, and on earth, terrible tribulation is taking place. And God, people are being killed right and left. And God sent two witnesses down, and God fixed them where they couldn't die. God fixed them where he protected them from their enemies until their job was finished. And in approximately 3.5 years after the beginning of the tribulation, the Bible says that from the beginning of the tribulation, they began to witness and to talk to people. And then at the end of about 3.5 years, almost exactly 3.5 years, God allowed these two men to be killed. Say, why? Because they couldn't go to heaven like that. God allowed them to be killed, and the Bible says that in front of their enemies, the Bible says they heard a voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither," and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. When Jesus went back to heaven in the book of Acts in chapter number 1, His enemies didn't behold him. His disciples beheld him. And as they stood and watched him going into heaven, there came two angels, two men in white apparel, that stood by and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." I'm looking forward to Jesus coming again. I'm looking forward to the graves opening up and the bodies of believers being put together again, God making them over again and taking them to a place called heaven and uniting them with their spirit, with their soul, which is in heaven today. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the Bible says in this situation, during the tribulation, the Bible says that their enemies beheld them. Don't you know it must have been a shock when they killed these men? They're laying dead, and then all of a sudden, and their enemies watch them ascend into a place called heaven. And between those two verses, there are 366 different verses relating to the fact of our enemies. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, because we don't want to pass by blessings in the Word of God, and it's all a blessing. In verse number 8, we find something said about the Lord. The Bible says of the Lord that Thou art most high forevermore. Now, all of our promises, all of our prospect and our prosperity, all hang on the truth of verse number 8. Could I share with you today that that's either the absolute truth, or we just will shut our books and go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the Bible testifies that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's most high forevermore. Now, He's not just temporarily high. He's most high, and we need to understand that. And the honest answer makes a difference. Do you really believe that Jesus is the supreme authority? Do you really believe that He'd conquered sin, death, and destruction? Do you really believe that there's an empty tomb where they buried Him 2,000 years ago? Do you really believe that He sits at the right hand of God the Father today, ready to stand and launch Himself out, to come into clouds and call His own unto Himself? Do you really believe that? It'll change the way you live if you really do believe that. And then we find, as we think about Jesus being the Most High, we find that several people, or several times, different people have tried to dispose Him, tried to take Him away from that high place. I heard the other day a congressman said that any success we have is not because of Jesus Christ. What a blasphemous statement for a congressman to make when he's sitting in a place that puts on their money in God we trust, when he takes an oath of office that he will contend with and protect and honor the Constitution of the United States, which was based on the Word of God. What a bunch of nonsense we have there. But you know, they tried to dispose him of him many times before that. But think of this one. When the arch enemy, the capital enemy, the Hauptsache of our enemies, the number one enemy, the Bible says of him in verse number 13 of Isaiah chapter 14. Here's what the Bible says. "For thou hast said in thine heart." You see, the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Notice this. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Let me tell you, when the devil starts really giving you a bad time, when he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. The Bible testifies one day he's going to be cast down. The devil couldn't dispose of him, and neither can anyone else. Now, the challenger lost in defeat. Jesus reigns and Jesus rules forevermore. And when I think of forevermore, listen, that's not a four-year term. That's not for a decade. That's not for a century. That's forever and ever. I was witnessing to a young little girl one time, and she's probably about 8 years old, and as I talked to her, I said, "Do you know what eternal life is?" And she said, "No, sir." I said, "Do you know what everlasting life is?" She said, "I think so. Isn't everlasting forever and ever and ever?" And yes, ma'am, it is. It's forever. And the Bible tells us here that the Lord Jesus is most high forevermore. Don't doubt that. Don't doubt that. And then as we look in verse number 9, it mentions that the Lord has enemies. I cannot imagine someone turning against God. And yet, as a lost person, I know I did that. As a one outside of Christ, I knew I was his enemy. And he was trying to befriend me, trying to draw me to himself. And I was his enemy. And the Bible testifies that the Lord has many enemies. But in verse number 9, it also speaks not only of his enemies, but he says, thine enemies shall perish. It tells us about their future. Listen, there's no future for a person outside of Christ that's worth talking about, other than warning them that listen, hell is hot and hell's real, and God has no desire that you go there. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we find the Bible says, lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And we find God telling us here about the mentioning the enemies of the Lord. He also has enemies. And then in verse number 10, we find one of the promises that God gave to us. My horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. When the Bible speaks of a unicorn, no one knows for sure what kind of an animal it is. I've heard some people say it was like a rhinoceros, and I've heard them say other things. And I've heard them say that there's no such animal on earth today. And I don't know which is right and which is wrong, but I know this. When God speaks of a unicorn, he's speaking of strength. He's speaking of power. He's speaking of everlasting. He's speaking of the ability to come out on top when you get into a tussle of some kind. And so he says here, my horn shalt thou exhort like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Oh, the need to be anointed with fresh oil. Sometimes our life begins to stink. Sometimes our life begins to smell like fish when it's about a week old. And somebody says, if I was really mad at someone, I'd get a fish and put it somewhere behind the refrigerator or something. I guess that'd be a bad thing to do. That would make you their enemy, wouldn't it? But the Bible testifies sometimes our life stinks, and God wants to give us fresh oil. May he do that even today. And then in verse number 11, where we're going to spend some time this morning, my eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. As we think about this, it promotes several questions and several comments to my mind and my heart as I look down through this. And I've never preached particularly on this particular subject before. I've never preached on this particular verse before, other than taking it in context with some other things that we were preaching. But notice this thing. First off, we ought to ask ourselves the question, who are our enemies? It would be good to know who our enemies are. Most of them do not have a sign that walks around and says, I am your enemy. Most of them don't have that. But we ought to desire to define our enemies, to note our enemies, to look at our enemies, to understand our enemies a little bit. Ahab thought that Elisha was his enemy. Elisha, of course, the man of God, and the man that did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, even God performing the last one after Elisha died, when he resurrected the man that was just cast into an open well, touched the bones of Elisha, sprung up out of there and took off running from the enemy. Elisha was a man of God. And Elisha was telling the truth. And sometimes people get upset because you tell them the truth. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 20, the Bible said, and Ahab said to Elisha, I wrote one place Elisha, but it should have been Elijah, excuse me. Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. I wonder how many people today really have made a bargain with the devil. They've sold their soul, they sold themselves, they sold their influence, they've sold their reputation, their character, they've sold out to the devil. Now that's what Ahab had done. And because Elijah came and prompted him and talked to him and told him the truth, Ahab got upset. Well, that's not just an Old Testament thing. The Bible testifies that uh, uh, That happened in the New Testament too. The Apostle Paul was thought to be the enemy for the same reason. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 16, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Listen, when somebody will tell you the truth, and I understand sometimes we tell the truth pretty brutally. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. And sometimes we forget that last part of it. But I'd rather somebody tell me the truth and hurt my feelings, tell me the truth and change my life, as to tell me a lie, tickle my ears, and let me go on to my hurt and destruction. And so the Bible says that the enemy is not one necessarily that tells you the truth. And then sometimes our enemies are very close to us. In Micah chapter 7 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house." David understood that when his oldest son turned against him. Many times people have suffered with that. What are you going to do when someone you love takes a different opinion, a different approach on getting to heaven, on what Bible's the real Bible, on what's right and what's wrong? What are you going to do? You're going to fold up? Our sign the other day, it said something about truth, or would you rather have tolerance? Would you rather have tolerance or truth? Listen, we can tolerate people. We can get together with people. We can have a gowdy. We can make fun with them and everything. But somebody needs to tell somebody the truth. And here we find the Bible testifies that sometimes when you tell the truth to your sons and your daughters, to your parents, to your siblings, sometimes it causes a problem, and a man's enemies are those of his own house. And then the Bible says that Jesus suffered through a friend, a man who claimed to be his friend, becoming an enemy. Let me say this about friendship. He who ceases to be your friend never was. He was a pretend friend. He was a pretend friend. I have men that I am the friend of. I can't fellowship with them because of their position on so many different things. But I am their friend, and if I can help them find the truth, it's my obligation and my privilege to help them. I am their friend. Jesus, the Bible says, of Jesus in Psalms chapter 41 and verse number 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And of course, that's prophetically speaking of Judas and what he did in the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we need to understand that he made a better deal materialistically and humanly than some people are making today to do the same thing. Betray the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter 69 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "They that hate me without a cause." I guess we ought to give the introduction to that. I can have enemies wrongly. I can have enemies wrongly. People can be my enemy for a wrong reason. Psalm 69, 4, David says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." That being true, I'm getting less enemies all the time. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." David's opinion, David's observation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as to his enemy situation. And then David says this, based on that, he said, "Then I restored that which I took not away." You see, David was willing to go the extra mile to show that man that was his enemy that he really had no reason for being his enemy. Have you ever been in that situation? Where once you stood and talked and sit down and visited, maybe brought the Bible out and began to compare notes, you found out that you were upset at him and he was upset at you. You're really enemies. You would wish bad things for them. He would wish bad things for you. And all of a sudden you realize, man, we're not that far off. You were enemies wrongfully. And that certainly happens, and a shame on us when that does. And then I ask you the question, why would God prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies? Why would that happen? That's recorded in Psalms 23, verse 7, says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now, for a long, long time, until just lately, in fact, I really thought that it was for their purpose. God put a table before us in the presence of our enemies so they could see our collectiveness, they could see our calmness, they could see all the convictions we had, they could see those things, and it would change them. Maybe they would see all those things in our lives, and they would be afraid to confront us. I always thought that it was for somebody else. Maybe it was so the Lord could so that I could see the working and the protecting of the Lord in my own life. You know, sometimes when you sit down and you realize how God has protected you. I'm in the Savior's hand. He's in the Father's. I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. Listen, that's a pretty safe place to be. The devil can't get me out of it. And why in the world, if I could and I can't, why would I want to be out of such a wonderfully safe place? God puts us on a table, before a table, or by a table, at a table, in the presence of our enemies, to show us how safe we are. I remember, again, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating, my daughter Wendy, when she was just a child, 8 years old or something, 10 years old, I don't know how old she was when we went to Austria, but somebody asked her if she was afraid to go to Austria, and she said, well, sometimes I am a little afraid, but I'd rather be anywhere in God's will as anywhere else out of God's will. And that ought to be our thought today. I'd rather be at a table in the presence of my enemies than in a castle with thick walls and sharpshooters around the edge of it. Listen, you're safer where God puts you, where God wants you, than you are anywhere else. But I've thought of this too. Perhaps God placed me at a table in the presence of mine enemies so that I could have sympathy for the lost. So I could understand what they're going through. So I could understand what it is that they're relying on for their eternal help and their eternal salvation. So I could just see them. Here I am protected by God, and I have a bird's eye view of what the world is doing, what they're relying on, what they're counting on, what they're sharing with their kids and sharing with their neighbors and sharing with the workforce. And my heart is smitten because I've seen it close up and personal. So David says, the Lord hath prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then let me say this about enemies. Calling upon the Lord, that's prayer, is a great value in overcoming our enemies. In Psalms chapter 18, verse number 3, David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. We even sing a song. I shall call upon the Lord. Who is? That's enough of that. Amen. Amen. I shall call upon the Lord, David said, because he's worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. You know, when the enemies come around, maybe that's a good time to pray. Let me share this with you about prayer. Prayer has nothing to do with how you fold your hands. You can fold your hands this way, or just grab a hold of the steering wheel a little harder. But could I suggest if you're praying while you drive that you don't close your eyes? You can kneel and pray. I had an evangelist come to our church one time, and when we would pray before the services, he would prostrate himself across the floor. He'd lay out on the floor, face on the floor, and talk to God. But let me tell you what, it's important we talk to God. I believe I can talk to the Lord in my heart. But I think it does my ear good to hear me talking to the Lord too. And so David said, I'll call upon the Lord. He's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In Psalms 56 and verse number 9, the Bible says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And so we need to understand that in the face of our enemies, in place of our enemies, we need to be praying. We need to pray for their salvation. Need to pray for our safety. We need to pray that God will give us opportunity to talk to those people in a situation, in a time, in a place where they have the liberty to ask us questions, where they have the liberty to say whatever's on their mind. Sometimes some people have to say something very hurtful to us before they'll listen to what we have to say. And so if we can stand that, if we get a little bit thick-skinned instead of hard-hearted and hard-headed, we can listen to what they have to say and say, now that you've said that, listen to me. And give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talking to the Lord allows us to do that. And then the Bible says the Lord has promised me to see my desire upon mine enemies. Psalms 59, verse number 10, the Bible says, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. He shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And then in Psalms 92 and verse number 11, it says, mine eye shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. God has promised me that. God has promised me that my eyes are going to see my desire upon mine enemies. My ears are going to hear the destruction of mine enemies. God has promised me those things. So then, what should be my desire? I think sometimes we run around with a big stick for our enemies. We're waiting for a way that we can wallop them on the head. And we wish bad things. It's been a long time since I thought the thought for someone to go to hell. What a terrible, terrible desire for a Christian to have for any person. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. Hell is forever. And hell is torment. And hell is suffering. And there's no good thing in hell. Nothing about hell is good, except that our archenemy, the devil, one day will end up being there. God's not willing that anybody go to hell. That's not God's desire. Anybody that goes to hell is going to have to trip over the blood of Christ. They're going to have to trip over every testimony they ever heard, have to trip over every Bible they ever shunned or passed away. They're going to have to trip over every testimony, every witness that they ever had. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible testifies we are to give ourselves to them. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, somebody said, well, that's just vengeance. That's just getting even. You're heaping coals of fire upon his head. No, I think that's talking about it'll change their mind. They'll no longer be able to carry on the same attitude, the same thoughts, the same beliefs about you, about what you believe. When you do what you're supposed to do, when I do what I'm supposed to do, my desire upon mine enemies, that's an awesome responsibility. My desire ought to be what God wants it to be. And let me ask you this question. Can I trust the Lord with my enemies? David did. David didn't have to crawl out of a cave somewhere and go and check and see if God had given him victory over his enemies. He simply trusted the Lord. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Some of them, maybe someone here today, maybe someone out in the live stream world, maybe you've conquered every enemy you've ever had. You've conquered the enemy of debt. You've conquered the enemy of disease. You've conquered the enemy of undesirable people. But you haven't conquered the enemy of death. If you die without Jesus, if he hasn't conquered death on your behalf, then you have to face death forever and ever and ever. And just like that little girl says, I think that means forever and ever. You die without Jesus, the only responsibility, the only thing that can possibly happen is you go to hell for forever. Now, the Lord says that the last enemy that he's going to deal with is death. Others will have been dealt with from time to time. In eternity, they'll certainly all be dealt with. But the last one to be destroyed is death itself. Wouldn't it be a good time when we get to a place where there's no dying? Won't it be wonderful when we don't have to watch our loved ones just waste away? or get a phone call in the middle of the night saying that they were killed in a tragic accident, or for God help us, that they took their own life. Oh, I'm here to tell you, Jesus can deal with our enemies. The worst enemy we have, the most final enemy that we have, is the enemy of death. And the Bible tells us Jesus is going to take care of that, take care of it for us. Someone says, well, preacher, you don't understand. Let me give you this Revolutionary War story, and maybe it'll help you to understand that people can do what they're supposed to do. Peter Miller was a Baptist preacher during the Revolutionary War, and he lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Maybe some of you folk know where that's at, Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And he enjoyed the friendship with George Washington. Some of you may know who that is. That is, unless you went to school in the last 15 years, then you may not know who George Washington was. In Ephrata also lived a man named Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did everything he could pose and humiliate the pastor. Well, one day, Mr. Whitmore was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. And Pastor Miller heard that, and he traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor, a man who had been convicted of being a traitor. George Washington was overseeing the situation, and George Washington said to him, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." And the pastor said, "My friend? He's the bitterest enemy I have." And George Washington said, "What? You mean you walk 70 miles to ask for mercy and clemency for your enemy?" "Yes, sir, that's what I did." He said, "That makes all the difference in the world." And he found the man not guilty. I don't think he changed the subject, but the man no longer was on death row. And he went home to town, to Ephrata, with the pastor, and the two enemies became friends. I wonder today, who has the Lord brought to your mind and your heart? And he said, if you just do something nice, you might find out you've got one of the best friends you could possibly have outside of the Lord Jesus, or maybe your immediate family. God bless you. Well, we've talked about our enemies, who they are and what to do. Now it's your decision what you're going to do with what you've heard. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are